You are tuning into the True North Church podcast. Our prayer is that you would be inspired and encouraged by today's message. For more information about True North Church, please visit us online at truenorthak.org.
Hey, we're starting a part two of our Hope for Mental Health, and I was thinking about this. There's probably several groups, different types of people in our church here today. Some that this is like, I could speak for my parents who are like, why would you ever preach on mental health at a church, Mark? And I'm thinking, well, Mom, because your mother committed suicide. Your brother died with schizophrenia in a mental ward after 50 years at the same place. It affects us. I remember when the war in Ukraine first started, or the special military exercise. And I remember I had it on Twitter, and I'm like reading all the updates, and I'm keeping a track of, well, they're bombing this and all, you know. And after a while, I had to unfollow all that Twitter, because it's like, I don't want that in my mind all the time. And I found that I'm not concerned as much with things that don't affect me. But when it affects me, it's like I'm very concerned about what's going on. And so with this message series, I'm well aware there's some of you in here that are like, this is like give me a cup of water. I'm in the desert. I need some help. I'm currently walking through struggles. There's others in here that maybe you don't have the struggle in your home at all. I would just ask you to open your eyes and look around to find out who in your sphere of influence, in your orbit, is struggling with some of these issues. So we can be a redeeming, helpful Christian community to help people in different challenging situations. This series started last week. We started talking about the church and mental health and how we should view it, and how we as a church want to be a hospital. And we understand God designed us holistically. We're not just a spirit body. We're a physical body with a mind, and we have relationships. And so we have to look at life holistically. This week we're going to talk about two dangerous myths that we could have regarding mental health. And then we have the seminar on Saturday, and next week Dr. Pingle will be with us. We have a Q&A. We've asked some of the leading therapists in our community to write some questions, and he's gonna address some things, and we'll also kind of, the tenor of the seminar will tell us even some other questions that maybe a lot of people in our church might have. And then we're gonna talk about navigating depression, navigating anxiety, and then close up the series in several weeks called On Hope for Relational Trauma. There are people that just have had challenges in relationships. I shared this first gathering last week. My mom, I never met my grandmother because my grandmother committed suicide. My grandmother struggled with depression, and I never went for any help to find out, is there something she could get? Again, my uncle, 50 years in a mental hospital with schizophrenia that had required him to be hospitalized. My grandfather died of dementia. And so mental health affects all of us. That's how it's affected me. Personally, I struggle with the seasonal darkness here in Fairbanks. And my best friend's a happy light and my fat bike. I know that I can, I know how to cope. I know how I don't like how I feel, so I'm gonna learn how to navigate that. So that's why I ride my fat bike in the wintertime when it's 25 below, and that's why I have a happy light on my treadmill and in my office. And I don't know what you might struggle with in different areas, but we live in a city with military bases, which tells me there's gonna be some probably PTSD just from deployments and things that people experience and seen. There's also those in this room that struggle with crippling anxiety. And so, or you're here and you live with someone that you're just going, God, give me some handlebars of hope, something to grab a hold of, to steer life with right now. And so that's the goal of this series. And so today I want to talk about the most damaging or dangerous myths of mental health, but I want to start with a verse that could be a prayer. And it says this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 23 and 24. It says, may God himself, and I read that, I thought, yeah, not like delegating this to someone under him, not like may the big CEO of the world, may God himself, the God of peace, may he sanctify you through and through. May he may your whole spirit, your soul, your body be kept blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. He's saying, hey, may the God of peace sanctify you. Last week, we opened up this idea that we're holistic beings, that we're love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength, and love your neighbors yourself, that we are relational beings, we're spiritual beings, we're mental beings, and we're physical beings. And when we're saved, when we accept Christ as our personal Savior, he saves us and forgives us and makes us in right relationship with Jesus, but then we're our minds are being sanctified, our bodies are on a journey, our relationships, that not everything's fixed the moment you get saved. Our eternal destiny is fixed. That's why Paul's saying, I pray that the God of peace would sanctify you through and through. Make your mind healthy. Make your relationships healthy. Make your body healthy. That's what he's talking about here. See, I think there's some people in the church who would go, yeah, I don't think the church should talk about mental health, because when you come to Jesus, Jesus fixes everything. Jesus saves you. He redeems you. He forgives you. He fills you with the Holy Spirit. And I'd say, you're right. But there's more. How many of you guys, when you came to Jesus, lost the 60 pounds you're trying to lose? I'm going to take my hand down. How many of you guys, when you came to Jesus, you lost all the extra weight on your thighs, and they're skinny the way you want them, and your bank accounts were flush, and everything was not. See, here's the deal, friends. Everything spiritually, we're accounted, we're reconciled, we're made right with God. But guess what? The rest of our lives, our minds and our bodies are incomplete without the sanctifying work of God. And when we're talking about mental health, we're talking about the mental health that includes the emotions, it includes our psychological, it includes the social and relational aspects of our life, how we relate to people, how we relate to stress, how we make choices, how we bounce back from difficult times. You ever met those people? They're like tougher than woodpecker lips. Life hits them and they just pop right back up like the Energizer Bunny. They're fine. Then there's other people, the same thing happens to them and it causes depression to set in, causes anxiety to set in, causes a lot of damage in relationships. Why? That's mental health. Everyone deals with life a little differently. They process things differently. And so I want to look at two myths today in our time together. The first myth I want to address is number one, Christians shouldn't struggle with mental health. And there are churches around the globe that would say, Christians shouldn't struggle with anxiety. They should just give it all to Jesus and he'll take it all away. Or Christians shouldn't have depression, or Christians shouldn't have burnout. And if you do, it's because you've sinned. It's because you don't have enough faith. It's because you're not praying enough. You're not in the word enough. You're not listening to enough worship music. There's all these thoughts that are out there. But that's a myth, friends. The Christians do struggle with mental health challenges. You can love God and still fight depression. You can love God and still have challenges with anxiety. You can love God and be diagnosed with bipolar or schizophrenia and have to have some help with some medical medicine to say, you know, my father-in-law loved God and he died with diabetes. Did he not love God because he didn't have enough faith? No. We prayed God would heal him, but that insulin allowed him to walk in healing. Do we pray that God would take and heal his body so he wouldn't have to have insulin? Yes. But there are times when we talk about mental health or even mental illness, at times there's if I could use the proverbial thought or the metaphorical thought, there are times there's diabetes in the mind and there's some type of a shot of sugar or insulin that will bring things into alignment. Right. It doesn't make someone sick or wrong. It makes someone looking for their health the way God wants to provide health for them. Your loved one can later in life develop dementia, which is a mental health issue, and has nothing to do with their love for God or how much they love Jesus or how much they were in their Bible. It has to do with mental health. You can attend church, sit in the front row, tithe, please do, serve. Serve in the two-year-old room and still struggle to overcome relational trauma. Or trauma from some dramatic events, whether relationally or just environmentally. And so I want to look real quick. There's this myth that Christians shouldn't struggle. You'd have a hard time reading this Bible. And in fact, I want to encourage you. There's a great book that our staff read recently called Grace for the Afflicted. And I wish I could tell you who the author is right now. I would do that. Grace for the Afflicted. And it's probably one of the best books I've read in my bachelor's or master's or even doctoral studies on counseling. I'm not a counselor, nor do I want to be a counselor. That's not my gift. But I've read quite a bit on some areas. And this book actually breaks down the DSM-5, which is the mental health spectrum from depression, anxiety, to all the way to dementia and at the end, and schizophrenia, bipolar, all that thing in the middle, and even suicidal ideation. And it walks through scripturally people in the Bible who struggle with those areas. Do you know there's some heroes of our faith? You ever heard anyone love the story of Elijah, where Elijah's on the Mount Carmel and the prophets of Baal are there? There's 800 Baal prophets, and Elijah's going, hey, the God who answers by fire is God. And he says, and so they build this big, they build this big fire, this altar, and they put a cow on top. And he's like, maybe you should scream a little louder. Maybe your God's asleep right now. And they're beating themselves with rocks, and they're like, and their God doesn't answer by fire. And so he says, hey guys, I want to dig a ditch around my altar. They dug a ditch around. He said, hey, pour water on my altar. And then he says, God answered by fire and licked up, burnt everything, devoured the water, and it's like a desert there. And 800 Baal prophets are like, their tails are between their legs because Elijah's God answered by fire. Now, how many would want to be there that day? That's like a camp meeting I want to be at. That's a summer camp. That's a conference. Man, I'd be so jacked for God to go to hell with a squirt gun after that day. Right? One of those days. And yet Elijah, he leaves that moment where there's an incredible miracle, an incredible encounter where God did miracles. He walks away. I don't know if he receives the text message and the inbox. I don't know if Jezebel DM'd him on Twitter or X or whatever you call it nowadays. But I know this. He receives a message from Jezebel who said this: may the gods strike me and even kill me if by this time tomorrow I have not killed you. Now, how many of you guys would like a text message like that? If you go on, it says Elijah was afraid and fled for his life. He went to Beersheba. He went into the wilderness alone, traveling a day. He left his servant in Beersheba and went traveling alone, which I think is a big mistake. If you have depression, you don't leave the person that's closest to you and travel alone in the wilderness. Don't go there. And he sat down in the solitary place under a broom tree. Now, I don't know if that's a tree they were selling brooms off that tree or what, but he sat under a broom tree. And under that tree, he prayed that he might die. He said, Lord, I've had enough. Take my life, for I am no better than my ancestors who already died. He had depression. We see David, a man after God's own heart. David killed Goliath, the giant killer, at the age of 17. You know the story. And he wrote 78 of the 150 Psalms. And half of the 78 Psalms he wrote are laments expressing grief and sorrow. In fact, I used to joke this way until I realized I probably shouldn't in our culture. I used to joke about the book of Psalms. It's like reading a book written by a bipolar person. Because if you read Psalms, one moment they're up here, like I could kill, and the next moment they're down here depressed. But if you read David's Psalms, David said this: how long must I struggle in Psalms 13 with anguish in my soul, with sorrow in my heart every day? In Psalms 31, I'm dying from grief. My eyes are shortened by sadness. All day long, I'm filled with grief. I'm only exhausted from crying. I'm exhausted from crying out. In Psalms 69, my eyes are swollen with weeping, wailing, and waiting for my God to help me. Now he wrote, but in the process of that, he actually is writing that to God because he wants to be able to tell God this is what's going on, and he begins to communicate because his hope was in him. But here's a man after God's own heart that struggled with depression. It's clear that he had ups and downs, and it seems like from his writings, he had more down days than he had up days. And then we have Job. Now, Job might not be your hero, but in Job chapter 1, verse 8, if the book of Job is I Am Job. Remember the old, that movie with whatever, never mind. Mrs. Doubtfire, sorry. Somebody like, what movie? But Mrs. Doubtfire, but Job. It says this, it says in verse 1, chapter 8, it's not on the screens. Then the Lord asked Satan, have you noticed my servant Job? He's the finest man on all the earth. He's blameless, a man of complete integrity. He fears God and stays away from evil. And if you read the book of Job, the book of Job is about this man's trials where his wife's going, curse God and die. And there's this the whole book of Job, and Job's friends are like, oh, you wouldn't have these problems if you just had more faith. You wouldn't have these problems there's sin in your life. There is sin in your life. If you dealt with the sin problem, you wouldn't have these problems. He had death, he had boils, he lost things, he lost children. Many scholars believe he struggled with PTSD and suicidal ideation. Listen to this in Job chapter 7. I think, chapter 7 verses 13 through 16, I think my bed will comfort me and sleep will ease my misery, but, so he thinks he can just sleep it away, but then you shatter me with dreams and terrify me with visions. In other words, he's sleeping, but he can't sleep because when he wakes up, he sees things and he experiences things and it says, it would be better if you would just strangle me than make me suffer like this. He's asking God to strangle him. I hate my life and I don't want to go on living, he says. Later on, it says, I have no peace, no quietness, I have no rest, only trouble comes. And in chapter 30, it says, my heart's troubled with restlessness, days of suffering torment me, I walk in gloom without sunlight. And here's the deal, friends. This is a real person who at one moment, God says, there's no one more righteous on the earth than this, which tells me, guess what, friends? All of us are a candidate, perhaps at some time, to struggle with challenges beyond our control. Jeremiah was, they called him the weeping prophet. He was lonely. He was insecure. He cursed the day he died, was born. He says, why was I ever born? My entire life has been filled with trouble and sorrow. So what does that tell me? It tells me that Christians can struggle with mental health. People who love God can walk through times in their life that don't make sense. And it would be easy for us to say, well, you're a Christian, and so don't they just need more of God? And I'd say, yes, we all need more of God. Every one of us needs more of God, but we might need more of God and we might need more sleep. We might need more of God, or not might, we do need more of God, and we might need better friends. Social network. We do need more of God and we might need some therapy. We do need more of God and we might need to see a doctor. There might be hormonal deficiencies. There might be chemical imbalances. We do need more of God, but we might need some healthy exercise and diet. We do need more of God holistically, but we're not just spiritual beings. We're also physical, relational, and mental beings. And so God, sanctify me through and through. Let every part of me bring glory to you is what the goal here is. See, here's what I'm saying. Struggling doesn't mean you're not a good Christian. Struggling means you're a human. Look at your neighbor and say, I'm human. Some of you are like, I'm not going to do that. My son, when he got to first grade, we had to take him aside and say, Fulton? Or was it second grade? Second grade, because he went to first grade was 2020, so never mind. The great American experiment of not having school. But we sent him, he was second grade, he's going to Pearl Creek, and my son called me Batman Daddy. So up until he was 5 or 6 years old, I was Batman Daddy, which was I like that name, Batman Daddy. Somehow he called my wife Hulk Mom. So here's my wife shopping at Fred Meyer, and Fulton wants, hey, Hulk Mom, can I get that? And people are like, who's Hulk Mom? So my wife had to kindly say, it's probably not nice to call us, although you might see us as superheroes. But not Hulk Mom. So if you ever want to talk to Heidi, just call her Hulk Mom. Hulk Heidi. That's her nickname. My wife's gonna, not, you're gonna go hungry tonight. But because we struggle means we're human. And it means that, and you might not struggle now, but there might be dementia. There might be anxiety, depression at certain times. There might be burnout. There might be different things. Myth number two. So the first myth is Christians shouldn't struggle with mental health. The second myth is God doesn't care about mental health. God's too busy. God has bigger problems to deal with. Friends, for God so loved the world, he gave. Not only does he cares a lot. Write this down, Psalms 27, verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Psalms 34, 18. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted. He rescues, say rescues. He rescues those whose spirits are crushed. Psalms 46 says, my God is my refuge and my strength, my ever-present help in time of need. Ever-present, omnipresent. God is all, God is here. God's everywhere, but he's also here, he's there, because wherever there is here for a God who could be here and there, because he's everywhere. He's omnipresent. That's why the psalmist could say, if I go to the heavens, he's there. If I go to the depths of the sea, he's there. If I fly on the wings of dawn on the other side of the, he's there. I can't flee anywhere from his presence. Guess what? God, not only is he here, God cares. God cares. The Lord's my shepherd, I shall not want. Now, those are great verses to put on a coffee cup. But there's some psalms you wouldn't put on a coffee cup. There's a guy, I want to read a psalm, Psalms 88. I want to read that in a moment. It was written by a guy named He-Man. Not the He-Man that some of us read, the comic character, Masters of the Universe, He-Man. Anyone ever remember reading He-Man? Oh yeah, our cartoons back as a kid. Oh yeah, I was trying to sell someone the other day about the Justice League and about Wonder Twin Powers Activate form of, and they're like, what? I'm thinking you haven't arrived yet until you've seen that stuff. Form of a giant bucket. Form, no, never mind. But He-Man. Let me tell you about Haman. Haman was known for. Let me give you four things he was known for. Because this is not like, this would be a leader in the church, a church today. He had great wisdom. We see in 1 Kings 4:31 that he was an advisor to the king. The king would come to him for advice. He had great wisdom. He didn't just have musical ability. He led worship for the temple. He was in charge of the musicians and the trumpeters who would sing for God's love endures forever. It says Haman was responsible for the sound of the trumpets and the cymbals and for the playing of the other instruments for the sacred song for the priest. He was there. He was a part of leading worship when there was corporate worship outside the temple. We also know he's a committed parent. In 1 Chronicles chapter 25, it says that God blessed him with 14 sons and 3 daughters. That's a grocery bill too. After inflation, don't even ask me what that would be today. Okay, but he was a committed father. Because God wouldn't bless you with more children. And literally they said God blessed him with children, which means if you're the reverse of that, God wouldn't have blessed him with children if he didn't trust him as a good father. And we know this, we know he gave service to the king. If you read 1 Chronicles chapter 25, it says that he was the king's seer. A seer is a Hebrew way of saying it was a prophet. He was someone who saw. He prophetically saw things. He God spoke to him and he spoke back to the king. And so we know that this man, he was not just serving the king. He was literally providing prophetic revelation and coaching and mentoring and giving wisdom to this king. And yet this guy who's a worship leader who had a prophetic gift could see things from heaven for earth and had a great family and had wisdom. At some point in his life, and I'm not sure he lived his whole life here, but listen to Psalms 88, because whenever you read a psalm, up on the top of the psalm, it tells you who wrote it. And it says this was a maskil or a song written by Haman. And it says this, I'm overwhelmed with troubles. And I don't know, we can go through times where we're overwhelmed, but then there's times where we're overwhelmed with trouble, and that's God. In a way, and it says, my life is drawn near to death. I'm counted among those who go down to the pit. In other words, I'm in a pit. I'm in the pits. Life is a pit. He was baptized with dill pickle juice this day. I mean, he's just down. And I'm like one who without strength, I'm set apart with the dead, like the slain who've gone, lie in the grave, whom you remember no more, who are cut off from your care. He feels like God doesn't care. And I'm convinced of this. This is the challenge we have when we're in deep, low moments, difficult moments in our own lives as human beings. When we go through, when we're overwhelmed, our first response oftentimes is God doesn't care. Why? Because our mind's not thinking right. When our mind's not thinking right, I think the devil has more access to lies. God must not care. You wouldn't be here if God cared. You wouldn't be in this difficult place if God was around. Friends, God is around, but there's a warfare going on. And in this time, he feels cut off from God's care. In the middle of darkness, what's he do? The very next verse, he turns to God. But I cry to you for help. God, I feel cut off, but I'm not going to push you away. I cry out to you for help. In the morning, my prayer comes before you. Why, Lord, do you reject me and hide your face from me? And then he says this, you've taken from me my friend and my neighbor. Darkness is my closest friend. It sounds like something. You don't want to put that on your coffee cup unless you like dark coffee. But darkness is my closest friends. He loved God, he served God, he led worship. And yet what I appreciate about Haman is his vulnerability and his honesty to say, God, life kind of stinks right now. And I don't know what it is where we, but I hope you're okay with just telling God sometimes how you feel. Here's the thing about God, he knows what you feel anyway. Just be honest with him. There's been seasons in my life where I've just had to peel back facades and tell God what was going on. I remember it was September 15th, 2004. And the reason I know that day, I'll share it in a minute, is I was at a low place. I was on staff at a church that had grown from 2,000 to 5,000. That's intense growth over about 4 years, a lot of stress. I oversaw 11 staff and all the website. I did all the marketing, all of the outreach, the 0 to 30 at the church when it comes to groups and things like that. And on top of that, I had 600 students in my youth group that I was the pastor for, shepherding them. And so a lot of weight. And I remember I was just at a difficult place. And my pastor's wife one day said, Mark, how are you doing? I said, I'm tired. And she said, why don't you quit half of what you're doing? And that just triggered me wrong, because I'm like, quit half of what I'm doing. I've helped your husband grow an incredible church, and you're telling me to quit it all? But she triggered something in Mark that threw him into a place where my identity had always come from all my hard work and what I had done and what I accomplished. And I remember it was on the 15th of September, I'm at the altar that night. So I don't even remember what they preached on. I just remember going to the altar going, God, I don't like what I feel right now. I was probably clinically on the verge of burnout. And I remember going to the altar, and God did something that night. And I want to encourage you, you can go to God and tell him whatever you want. I remember they shut the lights off in that church and left me there at the altar. I mean, that's how long I was at the altar. I mean, I remember crying till no more tears came out. You ever been there? I couldn't cry anymore. And I sat there and I saw pictures of things in the past and current realities. And I can tell you right now, the next day I got up, I called, I said, who's the best Christian counselor in town? And I started going to Christian therapy, started helping someone reframe my brain, how I think about things, how I view things. And to this day, a couple weeks ago, I went and saw my counselor because he says, what are you here for? I says, I'm here to tell someone what I can tell. I'm here because I'm paying you to tell you what I can't tell anybody else. And I could just vent and share what I want. And I don't have to have a filter. I could tell it all to God too. God already knows. But so the thing is just because, like Haman, just because you're there doesn't mean God doesn't. See, God cares. That's why God cast all your cares on me, for I care for you. Come to me, all who are weary. Come to me, all who are burdened. Friends, if you hurt, God hurts. You have to be a pretty bad parent to see your kid hurt and not have it hurt you. God's our Father. And I'm convinced that when God walks, sees you walk through your anxiety, and sees you walk through your depression, God's not in heaven going, I'm too busy to deal with it. He's ever interceding for you, the Bible says. I want to read a verse. I wish I had more time. We'll talk about depression and anxiety in the next couple of weeks, but getting help isn't a sign of weakness, friends. It's a sign of wisdom. Life moves in the direction of our strongest thoughts. And so I've always said, if three things that serve Jesus all your life, control your thought life, control your thought life, and control your thought life. That's mental health. How do you control your thoughts? How do you have healthy thoughts? How do you make sure life goes, people who end up doing really damaging things to other people, they typically have thought about those things for a while. They've premeditated. You don't get from having a happy marriage to living in an adulterous affair if your mind hasn't let you go over time to build a path that direction. So our life moves in the direction of our strongest thought. So I want to read this thought, and then we got to close for today. But in Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3, it says this. You, speaking of God, you will keep in perfect peace. That word peace is the Hebrew word shalom. It literally means soundness, completeness, contentment, perfect peace. But in the Hebrew language, if you read it, it would say, you will keep me in shalom, shalom. That word perfect is shalom. You'll keep me in shalom, shalom. You'll allow my mind, and it says this, for all who trust in you, all whose thoughts are fixed on you. So one way is Christ follows. We go to God, but God, we have to fix our thoughts on him. And when we fix our thoughts, God begins to give us shalom, shalom. That might not be overnight. It's a process of being sanctified, of getting your mind and the neurotransmitters. And there's a whole lot goes on with our brain than more than just we have two hemispheres. Or some of us have two hemispheres. Never mind. But that word fix literally means, it's the Greek word samach, which means, or Hebrew word, to rest your full weight on an object. God, I rest my full weight on you. I am fixing I'm fixing all my thoughts on you, the author and perfecter of my faith, who for the joy set before me endured. I'm fixing my eyes so you'll give me shalom, shalom, peace. When we do that, we realize God's my source. We fix our eyes, our mind on him, we realize God is my strength. When we fix our mind on God, we realize we have everything we need for life and godliness through him. We fix our mind on him, we have everything we need to live a life that he's called me to do. Two myths. One, Christians shouldn't struggle with mental health. We do. Two, if we struggle, God doesn't care. God cares. Go to him in your pain. At the same time, go to a therapist. At the same time, get some blood work done. Maybe there's some biological stuff going on. Let's go to him. Find a place at an altar where you can see God, and that altar can be in your house, in your bedroom. It can be somewhere, I don't know. Find a place. Can I pray over you today? Would you bow your heads and close your eyes as we draw this service to a close today? Lord, I pray that you would help us to affix and to put all our weight, our thoughts waits on you, not our problems. And our problems are there, and they're real. But God, you can give us wisdom to lead us out. Help us fix our eyes on you so you can give us shalom, shalom. For those in this room today that are struggling, Lord, I pray you'd encourage them. Give them some handlebars to lead them toward hope, so they could steer their life toward hope, that they would have some hope today. I thank you for that in Jesus' name.
What a fantastic service. Be sure to stay in touch by following us on social media so you can stay up to date with all that is happening at True North Church.